Being with us today, and you can turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We almost took a parenthesis on these verses last week, but we want to look at verses 12 through 14 today and consider the false teacher's self-destruction. And what we are looking at are the charges that are made against the deeds of these false teachers. So it's a difficult passage, a hard thing to look at and think about, but it's a very needful thing, something that churches need to be aware of. That the nature of the rebellion against God, the fallen nature of man, and the spiritual warfare that's going on does mean that there will be false teachers, those that come in subversively to teach false things to the bride of Christ, to the church, and that God actually indeed uses these things and this teaching to purify the church and to test the church. So as we look and consider false teachers, their self-destructive nature, and the nature of the destruction that they bring upon the church, we are very aware and very mindful that the remedy, what is needed, is to cleave to the Word. To cleave to God's Word, to the teaching of Scripture, to the words and teaching of Christ, in order that we may avoid this very serious warning that Peter's giving to us. So we want to look at verses 12 through 14. I want to read those and then take us to a word of prayer before we begin. Verse 12, "But thee," speaking of the false teachers, "like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, their stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children." And we'll stop there for the day, and with God's blessing and power, we'll power through these three verses and consider some of the admonitions from the Word in regard to false teachers. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Word. We acknowledge our utter dependence upon the work of your Holy Spirit to guide, instruct, and teach us as your people. We ask, Lord God, that you would be pleased to quicken us, take the scales off of our eyes and open the deafness of our ears and break up the fallow ground of our heart, that we might in tenderness receive your Word, and Lord, that we might in repentance from our very fleshly and sinful natures cling to that which you have given to us in Christ Jesus. For you have given great and mighty promises, precious and merciful words, whereby we might be partakers of your divine nature, that we might know and be granted all things that pertain to life and godliness, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now open our hearts to that which you've given to us in your Word, and that determination, Lord, that we would be a people that gather in regard to the truth of your Word and are committed to walking in the light of your truth. And Lord, we ask these things now in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Well, let's Let's take a look at the false teachers here. In verse 12, it says, but these, and these refer to the false teachers. In fact, they're referred to kind of in three ways here through these verses. It says, but these, like unreasoning creatures. And then it goes on to say that in verse 13 that they are spots and blemishes. And then it ends up by stating that they are accursed children there in the end of verse 14. So we're talking about a group of people that God is not happy with. And as we consider these false teachers, and we're looking at verse 12, the main verb and the thrust is he's saying, but these will be destroyed. These who in their destruction, in their destroying, will in that process be destroyed. They destroy themselves in their own destruction. And if we look at this particular word, this is the main verb. Now this verb, this destruction that Peter is speaking of, you remember in the verses preceding these verses that Peter taught that God knows how to hold those for the day of judgment, for a final day of judgment. In other words, God knows how to judge them and how to deal with them justly until that day of final judgment. And so he gives those things, and then Peter is saying that these people destroy themselves with their own quest, with their own ideas, with their own teaching. And in the destruction that they are promoting and the infection that runs through the church body, they are destroying themselves with that very same thing. And the word, the picture there is this, of this destruction of self is a corruption. It's like rotted garbage. It's like it's rotting and the life of it and the fruit of it is just perishing. It's the idea of perishing. The word sometimes is used as corrupting. They're being corrupted. And so you get this, and if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, this word is used there in that verse. It says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And so that's the same word. The corruption that is in the world by lust is that which rots us to the core. It's the destruction of nature and society and culture when we act not in accordance to God's word, but our relationships are built around cleaving and scratching and clawing for everything that we can get. And the human heart is given to that lust, like the wolf for the blood, that destroys us, that is destruction in itself. And so that's the idea of this corruption. They destroy themselves in their own destruction. And we have been delivered by the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in that through his precious and magnificent promises. Now that's God's word. That's the promises of his word. That's what he's spoken to us. That's his will for our lives, that by these we might be made partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption, this perishing, this dying as we live. We've escaped it by the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter is calling believers to cleave to this truth and to recognize that there will be those that indeed reject the gospel that are amongst them, that come from the inner circles, that will be destroying themselves in the pursuit of that same fleshly, autonomous pursuit of life in accordance with their own personal lordship. So false teachers, here's the thing, just to kind of walk through this again. False teachers, and when we're talking about this particular group of people, they're described there in verse 1 of chapter 2 as those that deny their master and reject the gift of his redemption. That's what a false teacher is. So that's who is being addressed here, and that's who it's speaking of in talking about destroying themselves. Now, I took some time last week to make the point of why this is so serious to the church body and why believers need to not only recognize false teachers and to cleave to the Word and to hold to the Scripture and the teaching of God's Word, but also to realize that in their destroying, that they're destroying people, and that even for believers, as they're infected with false teaching, can have their lives, the eternal life that Christ has given to them, corrupted and in a sense shipwrecked and destroyed, their faith being messed up and seriously taken out of line. And I wanted to make that point last week, and so I almost did a parenthesis, not last week, 3 weeks ago for you. That's why I wanted to go back through this idea. But we talked about Luther and how just in teaching one area of false teaching where he spoke of this idea of hatred for the Jewish people, and he said, what do Christians do with this rejected and condemned people, the Jews, first to set fire in their synagogues or schools? And this is done to honor our Lord in Christendom so that God might see that we are Christians. So a very small area of false teaching with a believer as it infiltrates the body causes incredible damage. And so we saw 4 centuries later, Hitler propagandizing the church with what Luther taught, the Lutheran church. And that's the kind of seriousness that false teaching brings. I gave other examples of false teaching in regard to views of Scripture and such things. But these examples tell us of why Peter is taking this time to teach that these false teachers would infiltrate, come in, and teach damnable heresies and things that were destructive to the church body. Plus, the devastating consequences of these false teachers as they come. And we have to ask how it negatively affects the believers of the body and the health of the body. So it's important for us to hold to the truth of the Word and to make sure that we're teaching in accordance with the truth of the Word. And it's important for you as God's people always to check me and to check those that are teaching the Word and looking in regard to are they speaking in regard to their own authority or their own thoughts, or are they speaking in accordance with what's in the Scripture here, with what the Word is actually saying? So these false teachers are the ones, though, that deny their master. There's a contrast between the faith of the same kind that's mentioned in the first chapter and that Peter addresses and speaks to, and that denying of the master who bought them in the second chapter with the false teachers. God rescues the godly from temptation, you'll remember, but he reserves the unrighteous for the day of judgment. And so it's important to realize that there's temporal judgments and there's the final judgment. But temporal judgments are very real, and part of what's being addressed and has been addressed in these verses in regard to this destruction is that God is the one that knows how to judge the false teachers. He's saying, don't become a judge. It's not for us to judge. And Jesus demonstrated that with Judas, did he not? Judas walked among them, and Jesus knew who he was. He knew what was in his heart. And yet Jesus did not judge Judas. And so there's a model for us in regard to how to handle and to what Jesus did and what Jesus modeled for the false teachers, for the scribes and the Pharisees. He committed it to himself, to his Father, and to the Father's judgment. He didn't judge them, although he had the authority, the power, and the ability to do it, and the right to do it. He did not judge the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. But as Jesus was going to the cross, you will remember that Jesus said, "Weep not for me, but weep for those." And he spoke of, addressed the destruction of the temple that would take place in 70 AD and the horror that it would be, the judgment that was coming. And Jesus warned of those things. And so it's important for us to realize and to take that same attitude that Jesus had, is that God, he will enact judgment, temporal judgment, not just judgment at the end times. And remember and think of this in terms of the fact that in Sodom and Gomorrah, God gave temporal judgment, and that's what it spoke of earlier here in this chapter that we looked at. At Capernaum and Chorazin, that was temporal judgment, but he spoke of another judgment that would come at the white throne judgment, that final judgment that comes to believers or to unbelievers. And to all of those, there's a final judgment. And what this passage is saying and what we're learning is that God knows how to reserve those the unrighteous for the day of judgment. And he knows how to deliver those, the godly, from temptation. He knows how to deliver you. You don't know how to deliver yourself, but God knows how to deliver you. He is your Savior. And so cleave to him. Come to Christ. Know Christ. And immerse yourself in the glory of Jesus Christ. Look long and hard and often in prayer at the glory of our Lord Jesus. Look into his face, into the depth of his character. And let the glory of Christ assimilate into you. Through his word and through his spirit, may he invade our lives so that we're yielded to his lordship. And there's no such thing as autonomy for the believer and being autonomous, but there's only submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us because God knows how to deliver us from the false teacher, from the false teaching, from all of the corruption and the fallenness of this world. And indeed, he has chosen you to walk through this world in the light and truth of his word. And that pursuit is so absolutely essential for you. If you have not made that decision in your heart that I am going to cleave to the truth of God's word, yield myself, submit myself in humility to the truth of the authority of God's word to walk through the life that God has given me. I urge you in the authority of Jesus Christ in his word to make that decision in your heart today. Make it now. Do not delay. Because the seriousness of playing with Christianity but not laying hold of what it means in the discipleship of Jesus Christ to yield to his lordship, to know his salvation, his grace, his deliverance, this relationship with him is devastating. It's devastating to you. And all false teaching will lead you and mislead you away from that pursuit of godliness in Christ Jesus, because he's given to you everything that pertains to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been afforded to you in Christ. And by faith, we can lay hold of those promises and know Christ's salvation and his victory in our lives. So I urge you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have put your trust in Him for your salvation, your duty, your responsibility is to repent of sin. And these areas in your life that are separate and unpleasing to God and not like Christ, and to get rid of that. And the only way that you can get rid of these things, sometimes habitual sins and these areas of sin in our lives and things that are short of the glory of our Lord Jesus, is to come to Him and to lay hold of that grace that God has given you by faith, to know His power and to know that supernatural deliverance from our sin and those areas that beset us and give a bad name to the name of Christ. Don't walk in your sin, but repent and turn to Christ. The Scripture says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that we cling to. And so if your life is ensnared with pornography, or if you are committing adultery, or if you have some besetting sin of drunkenness, or some besetting sin that is not becoming and not godly and not glorious to the name of Jesus Christ, be free, because Christ came to make you free. And you're not supposed to be sitting out there playing Christianity, playing church, and walking in darkness and that sin controlling your life, because Christ has made you free. Please know His grace and be free in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at these passages, and a second point in your notes here, these false teachers are charged based on the consequences of their denial. And so as we look at this major verb, we're going to look at 9 participles. Now, participles are modifying phrases, okay? They're things that describe this destruction. And they describe the destruction that is prescribed here in verse 12 to these false teachers telling us the charges, the things that they do that bring about the consequences that are causing this destruction or this perishing, this spoiling, this corrupt perishing or corruption to take place in the lives of these false teachers, okay? And you're going to recognize many of these things as sins that are just sins of our fleshly nature, but they're characterized by these things and driven by these things and controlled by an idolatrous lust and pursuit of these things. Okay? So, looking at verse 12, they're charged. There's 9 modifying participles and different phrases here. But in verse 12, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will and destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Now, first of all, these false teachers are like unreasoning. They're born. They exist as brute beasts, as unreasoning brute beasts for slaughter. Okay? It's kind of like a wild animal. You know, what do you do with it? It's not like an animal for sacrifice that has benefit. There's some benefit. But with the wild beast, the best that you can do with them, you can't domesticate them. You simply kill them or you capture them and put them in a cage. And that's the idea. That's the perspective of God's Word, the perspective that Peter gives in regard to these false teachers. They're brute beasts. They're spots and blemishes amongst the body of Christ. They're destructive to others and destroying themselves. False teachers are like brutal animals. They're wild. They reject revelation and reason. The truth of God's Word that, that hammers your heart is simply rejected. They're brutal. They reject revelation. You can't reason with them. And we see the insanity of sin. All we have to do is pick up the newspaper or read on the internet and look at the things that are taking place in our country today, and the immorality, the lack of ethical understanding of anything is just totally insane. We need to pray and repent and pray that God might bring revival to this country, because we're a mess. We're like these brute beasts. We reject the revelation of the truth of God's Word. We reject the authority of God's Word. And we've turned from those things which harbor the healthy nature of a society and a culture and churches for our own lust, for the things that we think is truth and life, and it's death and spoil and corruption and perishing. And these wild beasts reject revelation and reason, and they promote it. They promote these things. And we've seen this in the failures of our seminaries, in the failures of our denominations, as false teachers come in and teach untruth. And to reject the doctrine, the teaching, the truth of God's Word means that we corrupt. And it's exactly what we've done. We've observed what has happened in our churches and in our country, because false teachers came into the seminaries. False teachers injected falsehood and things which were corrupting, and we're corrupted. We're so corrupt at this point. We reject revelation and reason to the point that we become totally insane. Same-sex marriage. And you can go down the line in the list. It's being promoted through the churches, because they've rejected the revelation of God's Word and the truth of God's Word. And it's time. We, as God's people, we have to say, this is wrong. It's wrong for our seminaries. It's wrong for our denominations. It's wrong for God's people. It's wrong for this society. These are brutal animals. Brutal in that they kill with rage for fun. Brutal animals and wild animals kill often just for the fun of killing, just to see the life go out of the eyes. And this is the type of wickedness and evil that comes from the rebellion that's against God. It's angelic in its nature, and it's human in its nature. The human nature, the fallen human nature of man is that way. There are the Adolf Hitlers. There are the Saddam Husseins. They're endless, the rulers, and those that simply brutally kill with rage and for their purposes. They have a voracious appetite. They're never satisfied. Their blood. I remember the illustration of the wolf in Alaska. They take the knife and they put blood on the knife, and it freezes, and the wolf smells the blood, and they have such this lust for blood that they begin to lick the knife, and their lust for blood is so much that as their tongue, as it slices and the blood runs on the knife, they begin to lap up their own blood. And that's the idea. It's the idea here of the false teacher. They're self-destructing with the destruction of their own destruction. The lust for their own wickedness and their own blood that they foster and push on others. They destroy themselves with it. They are good for nothing. They can't eat or sacrifice. They can only be imprisoned or killed. And so they've been born as unreasoning beast, brute beast for the slaughter. And secondly, but notice in the word here, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. So not only are they destructive, and are they destroying themselves, but they're brash. They're brash in their judgment. They speak evil, being ignorant of these things. And the picture there, that word of reviling, is blaspheme. It's the word for blasphemous. They blaspheme without knowledge in a real strict verbal interpretation from the Greek is that they speak evil or they blaspheme without knowledge in these things. In other words, they make judgment in things that they have no business making judgment in. They put themselves with pride in their religious knowledge that qualifies me to judge when they have no business making judgment. And they revile, they blaspheme, they speak evil, and it comes out of their heart and out of their sinful human nature. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, based on pride and contrived religious justifications. They're brash in their judgments about things. The scripture in Colossians 2:18 says, do not let, and this is the Apostle Paul addressing false teachers in from his letter to the Colossians. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person, see, that's that arrogant secret knowledge that the false teacher has. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen, and they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. And this is the nature of the false teacher. And moving on to verse 13. Let's read that one more time, that verse. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures be destroyed. So notice the construction of this verse. But these is the subject, and the actual verb is they will be destroyed. Okay? And then the modifying phrase that in their destruction they will be destroyed. And then you have those two participles there where they're born as creatures. And that participle is born as creatures of the instinct to be captured and killed. And they revile. They're born and they revile. But they're given to destruction and they're given to brashness. And these are the charges. These are the characteristics of the false teacher. Look at verse 13. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Now, false teachers, their self-destruction is characterized by their infliction of themselves with the injustice that they inflict upon others. Look at that first phrase. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, as the consequences of doing wrong. And the word there is actually from dikaiosynes for justice or righteousness. And so they suffer unrighteousness. And the idea of literally as a reward or wage or consequence from the unrighteous, from their own unrighteousness. Again, they're inflicting themselves with the injustice that they inflict upon others. It's self-destructing. And so, were there to be a false teacher in our presence, I don't believe there is. But were there to be one, it would be a very serious warning, and it should be a warning for our seminaries. For those that come in and rejecting the authority of God's Word and putting themselves high-minded in their interpretation of their doctrine and their script, their teaching, assuming that God is somehow unclear in what He has spoken in some areas. So these are very serious warnings. And then fourthly, the participle there that modifies back to they destroy themselves is injustice. So they are unjust. So we look at it, they're destructive, they're brutal, they're unjust. And then the next phrase, they count it a pleasure to revel in the day. Revelry is a rebellious and lawless social gathering that assumes there will be no consequences. They are pleasure seekers, with pleasure being the highest gain. In our secularism of our country, the ideology is that happiness is the chief end of man, that seeking pleasure is the chief end of man. That's the truth of why our country is polarized. Because as the secularists have infiltrated, as the sexual revolution took place and the social revolution and the cultural revolution took place in the 60s, and there was this turn from the authority of God's Word and the truth of God's Word for our moral and ethical standing and standards, as we made those changes and as we removed prayer and the Ten Commandments and the Scripture and devotionals and anything relating to God from our schools in pursuit of one thing, happiness, pleasure seekers. One thing. What satisfies me? What makes me Lord? What puts me on the throne to be Lord of my own life? These are the serious things that we deal with and we must address. If we're going to have revival in our country, we have to address these things in our life. What is the pursuit of our heart, of our life? What do we love? Where is our affection? Because God requires that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all soul and might. And there's not an option. We can't pursue the secular pursuit of happiness and pleasure and joy seeking and feeding our flesh apart from in light of Christ belongs in the center of our heart and our life. It's His to be controlled. We're to live under His authority, under His loving kindness and mercy and grace that has been given to us. So these false teachers carefully calculate and program how to obtain the mansion and the jet. And we've seen them. They're so, I mean, all you've got to do is turn on the TV any Sunday morning and various times through the week and pick up the false teachers that are promoting prosperity theology and word of faith. Word of faith is simply, it's just a cult. I mean, it's Satanism. When the idea that if we believe something hard enough that we can frame the world into the world that we want it to be, that's the idea, that's the basic idea behind the word of faith and prosperity theology, false teaching. And it's all over the place. If you just believe hard enough, you're going to get rich. If you invest here and believe, then if you speak these words or speak certain words, you'll bring the world that you want into existence. You'll fabricate this reality that is your fabrication. In other words, you become Lord simply by the use of this idea of word of faith. It's so wrong and such. First Timothy says that they assume that godliness is gain, that it's a pursuit of happiness, a pursuit of pleasures, a pursuit of money, and all of these things are corrupt and they're false and they infect the church. They infect us, and it's everywhere. Just turn on the TV and you can see false teachers all you would want to see them. Fifthly, they are unacceptable for worship as spots and blemishes. These false teachers are spots and blemishes. Now that's kind of a key to us, because you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. Those are the same words. But these are spots and blemishes. They're not good for sacrifice. They're not committed to sacrifice. They're not beings of sacrifice, but Christ is the absolute sacrifice. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And false teachers are nowhere close to that. They're nowhere close to it. There are spots and blemishes among us. And then as they revel, and there's two prepositional phrases that modify, or there's two participle phrases that modify. And the first is that they revel in their own delusions or their own deceit. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceit. The idea of they revel in their delusion. It's a delusion. The idea that I can fabricate this world into what I want it to be because I'm the Lord of my own life is insanity. It's misleading and just wrong. And so they're not only unjust and pleasure seekers, but they're delusional. They're delusional because they revel in their own delusions. They fabricate their own worlds and their own existence and it's man's autonomy and all of the havoc that brings. Man without God, with us without submission to the Father's Word and the Father's truth and what God has to say about things and about matters. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's us. That's where we need to be. And the false teachers are far from that. They revel in their delusions and they pursue that conformity to the world and to what matters in the world and the temporal and material nature of where we live and exist. And then not only are they reveling in their deceptions, it's as they carouse with you. And this participle modifies that they're spots and blemishes. And it means the idea that they sumptuously feast with you. In other words, it's like this. Because the false teaching is so false, they can't produce anything good. So what happens and what they do, and this is something that's true of all kinds of wickedness, you can see it, is that they have to steal. They have to take from the fruit, from the benefit, from the goodness of what others do. And they live off of that. They're like bloodsuckers. They're like parasites because they draw the blessing and the goodness. They sumptuously feast with believers. That's the nature of a false teacher. They benefit from the benefit of the body of Christ, and they live off of sucking the life out of others and sucking those things. So they're gluttonous. They're gluttonous for anything that feeds their appetite, their fleshly nature, and they sumptuously feast with you. That's the nature. And then we go in verse 14. Let's look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin and enticing unstable souls and having a heart trained in greed and accursed children. In these verses, we find that they have eyes full of adultery. And there's two points under these. And I think if I remember right, I kind of messed up on your notes there. So you may need to adjust those a little bit. But they have eyes full of adultery. It means what they see and how they perceive things is in accordance with this driving animalistic lust and for sexual immorality, and they desire their desire. The eye is the gate into the heart and into what's taking place inside of them, and they have this ongoing, continuous lust. And there's two prepositional phrases that modify it, and it's a compulsive desire for sin. It says, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Never cease from sin. It's compulsive in its nature. They're driven by a lust, for a compulsive lust. And they're slaves, they're enslaved to it. And they desire in their slavery to enslave others in it. And this is so true of the human nature. It's true of our fleshly nature. And so we see believers that become they become habitual porno watchers on their computers. Their eye becomes filled with sexual immorality, and it's never full. It's compulsive in its desire and need for it, and it never satisfies. It's never full, but the eye is constantly full of this lust for that which is destructive, and it perishes them even as they live and breathe. They're perishing. And then secondly, it's an insatiable desire for sin. So it says, they're never ceased from sin, enticing the unstable souls, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Let's see. Okay. So there's an insatiable, and the idea of this sin is insatiable. It's a desire of for adultery is basically sexual immorality, the idea of sexual immorality, but it's also an unceasing desire, an insatiable or unrefrained desire for sin. Okay, and then I'm sorry, I'm kind of stumbling a bit here in my notes, but they entice the unstable. So there's a seduction of the unstable souls. They're manipulative. Not only are they gluttonous and sexually immoral, but they're manipulative and seductive by their very nature. So they're constantly seeking an opportunity to seduce others and to bait them and bring them into their sin and their failure and their apostasy and their sexual immorality. So they're baiting him. And the nature of the enticement of sin is being talked about here. They're constantly putting and figuring out, manipulating, seductively laying out the bait to entrap unstable souls. And that's why they're a danger in the church body. That's why false teaching is a danger within the church body, because they're very clever, they're very intelligent in their beastly desires and behavior and how they go about their seduction and their drive, their manipulation in these things. And then finally, they're having a heart trained in greed. Their heart is exercised in greed, so they're greedy. We're talking about those that want that mansion, and they want that jet, and they're going to make every appeal and manipulation to suck the blood out of the widow there that has a very small income, or whatever is necessary and needful to attain what they have desired or breathed or conceived as their life in being, as being Lord of their own lives. And then finally, they are accursed children. They are accursed children. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But these accursed children are given to their former lust. They're accursed. And what a heavy message. Isn't it just... it was hard. It's hard to study these things. It's hard because you know that these tendencies of these false teachers are in believers, and that the seduction is there, and that's why Peter is giving such warning to the church body. They're going to come. They're going to rise up. You're going to see them. They're going to be there. You're going to turn on your television set and see these false teachers and those that promote things that are ungodly. And so, and it's not just that they're there, it's that they're enticing. That they say certain things certain ways in order to entice the body of Christ and do damage. And so it's necessary for us to look at these things, difficult though they are, and realize that in this day and time, and especially in this day and time, that we're living where that tendency and temptation to be conformed to this world is so difficult. It's really difficult because we not only have people promoting politically things wrong, but we have churches and denominations and seminaries that are teaching things and promoting this kind of stuff. And so it's tough. But what we want to do is love our Lord. Love the Lord Jesus. Love your Lord. And follow after Him. I appreciated, Steve, your message this morning. It's just he was speaking in Ephesians of the glory of Christ and seeing His glory and knowing the life. Know from chapter 1 that God has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness, great and precious promises that you might be made partakers of His divine nature. You see, God has eternal life for us now. He has it for you. And what He wants for us is that for people to see Jesus Christ, see this eternal life in and through God's people in such a way that they're attracted and drawn away from all of this false stuff. And so we're given this beautiful thing, eternal life, and it's not some distant experience. It's meant for you now to know the fullness of the joy of Jesus Christ, to know the fullness of life that God intends for you. And the Scripture tells us that He's given us this heavenly bank account, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Nothing has been withheld from you. You may feel like it, and your experience may tell you differently, but God has given to you life and blessing and sweetness of joy and peace and everything that people really, really need deep down inside. So let's cleave to that. Father in heaven, thank You for Your great mercies. We love You, Lord. Give us that hunger for You. Give us an appetite for the truth of Your Word, for Your will for our lives. And may we conform to You. For You are our Lord. You are God. You know what's best for us. And we put our trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen.